And I want to bring our non-resident evangelist to the pulpit. Really doesn't need much of an introduction. Just an awesome man. I have a lot of friends in the ministry, but perhaps none as close as Brother East is. There's a special bond. Many times God will speak to me about him. He'll speak to Brother East about me. And we'll connect at just the right time, minister to one another. And he has always ministered in just a special way to this congregation. And so I'm glad he's here from Texas. I'm glad he's able to minister to us tonight. And I'm really looking forward to what God has for us through Brother East. Would you welcome him? Would you preach with him?
I would like to read from the book of Isaiah, chapter 55, verse number 8. I'll only read the one, but this verse is in the same text with one of the most popular verses that you hear quoted so much. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. This one is just one verse away from that one. Through Isaiah, God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Thank you, Jesus. You can be seated. I'm going to take a drink of water, if you will excuse me. Charles Dickens wrote a book. He wrote numerous books, but in one of his books, he said, in The Tale of Two Cities, he said it was the best of times, it was the worst of times. And that has been quoted many, many, many times. I've been around now a long time. I guess it's safe to say that I'm an old timer. And your good pastor is right behind me. So I wanted to say that before he could laugh. But sometimes age is not relevant. I can say, I'm not a conspiracy theorist, because if it were theory, it means I wouldn't have a lot of facts to back me up. But I do believe in being factual. One thing I love about the Word of God is that it's factual. You can stand on it. And I know that we live in a time when people are trying to take the Word of God and make it say things that it does not say. And take verses that have great meaning and change the meaning of them. These are called spin doctors. They're common in politics. Spin doctors will take one paragraph that someone quotes and cut it into 1,000 pieces and then find a way to make it say something that it doesn't really say. Or it will take the individual that said it out of context. This is happening a lot in religion, in religious circles. That's why there are so many what they call Christian authors. And they're writing these books, and I know that this is probably a controversial statement, and if it's offensive, I don't mean it to be, and I apologize before I say it. But Many of these writers that write these books and these songwriters that write these songs are not writing these songs because they're spiritual. And they're not writing them the books because they hope that they help you. They want you to buy their books, and they want you to buy their songs. That doesn't mean the songs are bad. We've taken a lot of these songs that were written by unholy and unsanctified and ungodly people. We turned them into good worship songs. That's one of the beautiful things about apostolic people, is we have this unique ability to take things and we can turn it around too and make it something good. And the church as we know it in America is becoming very progressive. And there is a movement called the emerging church, the emergent church. And I'm sure that most everybody that has any religious thought about them have read or heard of the emergent church, and it's becoming widely accepted. The emergent church is not a good thing, because it introduces things that take away from the kingdom of God. It takes away from truth. People, everybody wants to be free. All people want to be free. And we are no different. We want to be free. Amen. There's nothing quite like freedom. Amen. Nothing. Amen. And yet, to really truthfully and honestly be free, there's only one way you can be free. Amen. Now, you may think that you're free here in the United States, but you might want to think again. Because our freedoms are just about gone. Real, true freedom is not having the ability to shop at Walmart if you want to, or go to a movie theater if you want to, or to work on the job of your choice. Real freedom is when not only you can go places you want to go, but even if you can't, real freedom is when you feel something inside of you to where there is absolutely nothing on the planet that can stop what you feel and what you're doing and what's motivating you. Real freedom was exemplified here tonight when that long line of people lined up and said, "Anoint me with oil and pray for me that the power of God might change my life." Real freedom is coming here with more problems than you can count. Real freedom is coming here when you're sicker than a dog. Real freedom is coming here when your home is broken. Real freedom is coming here when you can't pay your bills and you don't know which way to turn. Real freedom is when you walk in the door and you feel the blessed assurance of the baptism of the Holy Ghost bubbling inside of your spirit and telling you everything will be all right. Whatever happens in the world doesn't matter to you. You will be safe because I've got my arms wrapped around you. That's real freedom. Brother, you may have to help me tonight. I've been burning the candle. The wick's a little short. There's only one thing that can set you free. It's not the current political administration. It's not the Declaration of Independence. It's not the Bill of Rights. It's only one word. The Bible very clearly states, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." How simple is that? The truth shall make you free. So we watch as the truth dissipates in religious circles. And we find our focus going to other things. We focus on music. I'm not talking about this church in particular or any church. I'm talking about really the world in general, because there are so many churches and so many that now call themselves Pentecostals. And there are even some that call themselves apostolic. They're no more apostolic than Woody Woodpecker. And they assume that because they have a name, that makes them something. The name makes you nothing. You can call yourself anything. That doesn't mean that's what you are. We have watched the term
grace become disgrace. We have watched as the world has stolen things that are precious to us and tried to make them something that they are not. God has not changed. I'd like to bring you some good news tonight. God has not changed. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What God loved 5,000 years ago, He loves tonight. What God did 2,000 years ago on the day of Pentecost, He'll do it tonight. If they were healing then, they'll be healing now. All we've got to do is exercise the faith that God has placed inside of us, and the miracles, the signs, and the wonders that you seek and desperately want to see are ours for the asking. There's been no change in God. God's not responsible for all of our problems. I kind of grieve that so many people now blame God for everything. You know, everything. Why did God let this happen? Why did God let that happen? I had a friend that recently, he had a tragedy. He blamed it on God. I spoke with a man yesterday. We were talking, he had a tragedy. He blamed it on God. It was God's fault. Why is everything bad God's fault? I had a man sitting at my table the night before I came up here, and he was doing the same thing. He's blaming other people. You know, if this hadn't happened, I wouldn't be where I'm at. If so-and-so hadn't did this to me, I would have more than what I've got. And I listened to this for about 30 minutes. And finally, he stopped. He took a breather, and I thought, that's my cue and for me to come in. And so I looked at him, and I said, has it ever occurred to you that perhaps all these problems that you've had all these years are not God's fault at all? Really, they're not anybody's fault. Maybe you need to look in the mirror, and I think you'll find the culprit that's causing all of your trouble. I think sometimes we need to reevaluate our assessment of who's causing our problem, because about 90% of our problems come from the mirror. If we'll just look in that thing, we'll find out who it is that's making our trouble. And if we'll say, God, I'm ready for a change, I want to do something different, then maybe God can walk down out of heaven and touch you and let the Holy Ghost give you clear direction. God's not to blame for everything. We live now in the best of times and the worst of times. And at my age, I've gotten to see a lot. You've seen a lot. And that's one of the advantages of getting our age. You sit around and swap stories. But that's better than being in the domino hall. And we talk about, you know, the used-to-be's and how it was. And we saw this and we saw that. And you know, sometimes we realize we should still be seeing that. There's no reason not to see that. But I've been around enough to know that this is the worst of times I've ever seen, ever in my life. I've never seen it like this. That's depressing, isn't it? But it's also the best of times. Because when it's the worst of times for the entire world, that is the time when it's the best of times for the Church of Jesus Christ. We need to destroy the mindset of, oh me, woe me, and what am I going to do? And we need to start thinking, God, what an opportunity you have laid in our laps. You have placed an opportunity for people to come to us. You've given us an opportunity where we can minister to people, teach Bible studies, lay hands on the sick. They're out there, God, and they're looking for something that's real, something that's tangible, something that's true. You've given that to us. We've got the opportunity to do it. I mentioned this maybe the last time I was here. I don't know, but I got a letter, and it said we had health care on my wife and my daughter, and it was $525 a month. That's what we paid. Wasn't even good health care. And we got a letter back in October that said they had raised our rate. They didn't ask us. They just did it. And it was $625 a month. And then right after that, I mean in the same almost breath, I got another letter that said, effective December 31st, you will be canceled. And so I called my agent, and I said, hey, what's going on? They canceled us. He said, they canceled a lot of people. The company's going out of business. I said, so what's up with me? What do I do here? And he said, they're going to put you in a pool. He said, the new Health Care Act, he said, you will be given what they want you to have. And he said, your premium will be as much as $1,950 a month. And I said, $1,950. He said, yes. Affordable Health Care Act. That's what that's called. Affordable Health Care Act. He said, it can be as much as $1,950. And I said, I don't make $1,950. So where does that leave me? You know, I could just get ugly like you used to and just say, I ain't gonna pay them. But since they appointed the IRS to be the collectors, they have this unique little power that allows them to levy against you and to garnish wages and to have seizures without warrants and all of that stuff. So, you know, it was a good choice to put them over it. And this is not about politics. And so I realized that I was in a quandary here, you know, because if I don't do something. And so my son, he gets a letter. And his wife works for the government. And they get a letter, and because he's overweight, and he is overweight, they said, you've got to come in for some tests. And he said, what kind of test? He thought it was physical tests, but it wasn't. It was questions that they wanted to ask him. He had to answer a bunch of questions. And they told him when he went in, they said, now you're overweight, so we're going to put you on a program, which could include medications, diets, whatever we think is deemed necessary. This is what the registered nurse was telling him at the facility that he usually went to. And she said, if you don't comply, Mr. Easton, she said, I feel bad even telling you this, but if you don't comply, you will be fined approximately $300 a month until you comply with whatever it is we tell you to do. So if we tell you to take certain medication and you refuse to take it, so then you're saying that you can fine me $300. See, these are horror stories, and there's thousands of them. There's millions of people right now without health care. Isn't that terrible? Don't that scare you? Don't make your teeth chatter? Aren't you afraid? Come on, aren't you people afraid? For God's sake, stop and think. I'm telling something scary here. All these stories about they strike fear. And there are people that are fearful and afraid. Now, maybe I shouldn't even mock, because there are people that are terrified. They've lost their health care. I've read numerous stories that people lost their health care, and they're thinking, what if something happens to me? What if something? We always think the worst. What if something happens to me? But you know, I finally came down to earth after I got over the being mad. I didn't get scared. I got mad that they could do such a thing and get by with it. Then it dawned on me, we are being put in a position that we didn't ask for. We're being put somewhere that we never wanted to go. But suppose it gets worse. And what if healthcare became to the point where hardly anybody had the stuff, especially those that are, you know who it's really attacking? It's not attacking the poor. The poor now are getting more than they've ever got. They get Medicaid and they didn't even apply for it. And that covers everything. They'll come out and brush your teeth for you. Everything. But the middle class people are feeling the pinch of what's going on. People just like yourselves. Man, it hit me like a ton of bricks. God, could it be we're going to get into a place to where we can't run down to the ER. We can't run down to the doctor every time. We're going to have to form some lines. We're going to have to form some lines in the church. We're going to have some pastors that are listening for the voice of God. We're going to have some men that are going to stand up and say, all of you that are sick here tonight, come on down to the emergency area. Come on down. We're going to pray for you tonight. And God's going to deliver you. God's going to give you what you need. Maybe we're past due, Brother Schumacher. Maybe we needed this a long time ago. But you see, the devil, being the stupid idiot that he is, pardon the terminology, as stupid as he is, he thought when Jesus died on the cross, he won a battle. He had no idea that 3 days later, Jesus himself would walk right into hell and take the keys out of his hand and rebuke him and put him where he needed to be. Now here we are again. Here we are again, facing some troublesome times. Could it be that God has allowed this country to get put into a stupor and put us down on our knees, that we're going to turn to him and the devil, not realizing what he did. When we turn to God, we'll call down the power out of heaven. We'll see people healed by shadows. We'll see miracles take place where they haven't been taking place. Why? Because we were put in a position where we had to put our trust in God. When you don't have no place else to go, he stole my text. Desperate situations create desperate people. And I'm going to tell you something. The last thing on earth that the devil ever wants to see is a desperate Christian. One desperate Christian can wreak more havoc in the world of the carnal than any other thing on this earth. It's like the little woman that you talked about a while ago. She had exhausted every dime she had on the physicians. They could not help her. She was dying. She received a death sentence. She was not going to live, and she was not going to be healed, and she knew it. And when this throng came and Jesus is in that crowd, she also knew that by the law, she could not touch him. If she touched him, she could be put to death. But she didn't care. She's going to die anyway. Woo! She's going to die anyway. So unable to walk anymore, she literally crawled on her hands and knees to get to him, crawling through the crowd, pushing people out of the way. People were moving, trying to see what's going on. Here's this woman. She looks terrible. There may be blood on the floor because she's bleeding, and she's going through the crowd, and she gets to where he is, and she don't even have the strength to pull herself up and ask him face to face. She just reaches out and grabs him by his coat or his robe. And when she touches him, Jesus said, "Who touched me?" Let me tell you something. He's waiting. He's waiting for that gentle touch. He's waiting for somebody to catch his robe. He's waiting for somebody to get off the fence. He's waiting for somebody desperate. He's waiting for the people that are going to come, and they're going to come by the millions. You mark my word, they're going to come, because the times, desperate times, are going to create desperate people. And when we get desperate and we try to find our way to God, we will see then what we've been praying and asking for forever. See, that's the thing. We said, praying, fasting for revival. Hadn't we been saying that? Everybody's saying that. We're praying, fasting for revival. Well, we're a revival church. I hear so much of that. We're a revival church. We've been praying for revival. Oh, Brother East, we know it's coming. We're praying for revival. And man, then all at once, this stuff starts happening to us. Like people losing their health insurance and people losing their homes. I mean, they got more foreclosures in the last few years than they've had in all the other years combined. People being put out on the street. People losing their jobs. Ain't got no place to work. And we're thinking, oh my God, what are we going to do? That's what you've been praying for. You said you wanted revival, didn't you? Isn't that why you're having those prayer meetings on Saturday morning? You want revival? That's why God tried to prepare us. He said, now remember, I want all of you to call upon me. And while I can be found, I want all of you to come on while I'm near. Remember that. But remember, my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are above your ways. My thoughts are above your thoughts. The way that I do it may not be the way you want me to do it. The way that I do it will be the best way for you. And it's going to bring together an army. This heartache, this hardship, we've been spoiled rotten. We're fat, we're sassy. We're like a big old house cat that gets a can of tuna set before us twice a day. All we got to do is lay on the couch and purr and wait for it. And all we do is get fat and lazy. And every now and then somebody come by and scratch us and we move a leg or, you know. That's what it reminds me of. We've been sitting back working for us for so long. We never imagined anything like this coming. So God said, you know, these people have got everything they need. They don't need me to send them any more power. They don't need any more faith. All they need to do is stir up what they got inside of them. They don't need a new revolution of this or a revolution of that. All they need to do is somehow let me shake them up a little bit. And when I get them shook up a little bit, the best of times and the worst of times, when I get them shook up a little bit, they'll call out that power that I got them in. They'll call out to me, and when they call, I'm going to hear them. We may not be wearing these suits and ties much longer. We might even have a hole in our shoe or something. Don't cross your legs. You don't want nobody to see the hole in your shoe. We might even lose our stuff. Could be. You might lose your home. But if God be for you, who can be against you? I promise you this, brother, I'm going to make you a promise now. You won't lose anything that you have to have. You won't lose anything that you have to have. Everything that you need will be supplied. And we would be amazed at how many needs we have as opposed to wants. Oh man, is it time for God to start this process? Is that what it's going to take? I can tell you it's already begun. There are laws now being passed. Ladies and gentlemen, come on, smell the coffee. They're trying to pass outside the womb abortions. That means if your child's born, you don't like the color of its eyes, kill it. Outside the womb abortion. How about that? Our taxes, are all of y'all so happy now that your taxes are going down? Oh, I guess not. Or maybe just nobody has experienced it. Mine hadn't. I mean, and gas, I mean, good grief, boy. Look, it's down to $3.25, I noticed. Notice I said down. So all of these things, why are they happening to us? And food costs, while you didn't know it, while you slept, while you were eating the coconut cake, food costs have gone up 30%. 30%. How about that? They're doing it so subtly that we don't realize what's happening to us. Next time you go to register your car, look at all the charges. Look at all those little charges, $1 here, $1.50 there, 35 cents here, 45 cents. You know, all that stuff adds up. It's like the fella asked me one day, he said, if you had all the feathers you could you carry one more? Of course, the first answer you want to give is one more feather. Anybody can carry a feather. I said, if you had all the feathers you could you carry one more? At what point does the last feather knock you to the ground and break your back? So suddenly these things are happening, and the church is caught right in the middle of it, and we're trying to act like business as usual. Let's just continue on like we've been going, and a lot of churches are doing that. But there are some churches, they're starting to say, wait a minute. Maybe what I envisioned as being a horror and an atrocity, maybe the hand of God is at work here. Maybe God was preparing us. Maybe God allowed things to happen to us to keep us in the position we're in so we will be prepared when it comes. Maybe God gave you a pastor that's a visionary, and that when trouble comes, he's not going to run and hide. He's not going out the side door. He's not going to go begging for help. He's going to do what he did tonight. Come on and form a line, and let's go to God and ask God to work a miracle. I would imagine they thought Nebuchadnezzar was the worst thing that ever lived, but he served a good purpose. He served a good purpose. God used Nebuchadnezzar to take Israel to her knees. And he used other vicious, evil men to take Israel to their knees. He wanted Israel to turn to him. And that's what God wants today. He's trying to turn the church back to him. We are the church. You understand what I'm saying to you? We're the church of Jesus Christ. We're not the third unified church on the second corner of the first street downtown. We're the church of Jesus Christ. You say, yeah, we're apostolic faith. No, we're the church of Jesus Christ. We are the body. We are the body of the risen Savior. We've got Jesus' blood flowing through our veins. We got the Spirit of the resurrected Lord living inside of us. The rest of the world may have to cringe and fear the name of cancer, but you don't have to. God's church is organic. He started it. God started the church. He didn't use any man-made goods. It's His. It's pure. It's holy. It's sanctified. That's the way we used to be in America. We used to be organic. We came here and started from scratch. We got out there, that ground been broke, never been broke before. Never been no chemicals or anything put on that ground. That's the way it was when they landed here. And men were farmers. Men raised animals just like they did in the Bible days. And that's how America was founded. That's how she grew. But we grew. We grew in a direction we didn't need to go. We forgot who brought us here. We forgot who gave us what we had. We turned our back on God. We just walked away from Him, started doing things our own way. Used to, when I was a kid, if you went and bought a side of beef, you bought a side of beef. A real side of beef. We used to raise chickens. I understand raising chickens and laying eggs, gathering eggs and all that stuff. We still do it. My son's got a whole house full of organic chickens. The reason we call them organic, that means that they're not pumped full of stuff. Do you know how long it takes to grow a chicken full grown now in America? 4 weeks. 4 weeks from the egg to ready to head to Colonel Sanders. 4 weeks. They glow in the dark. Next time you eat one of them hamburgers at McDonald's, go in your bedroom and close all the doors and lights and look in the mirror. You can see right where it's laying. I'll be honest with you, I'm not going to eat something that has a 4-year shelf life. And so America used to be a country where we did all of those things. Our vegetables and things that we ate, you could buy vegetables right on the street corner. And they were good vegetables. There was nothing wrong with them. There's nothing in them. They look different than what they do now. A little girl just here in the third grade, just a few weeks ago, in school, they told them, do you know how a lot of you, when you went to school, remember how you had to grow a potato? You stick toothpicks in it and put it in a glass. I don't know if you've ever tried that, but try it nowadays and see what you get. The potato used to bud. That was the whole point. Now the potato won't bud. Next week, and finally a little bud will pop out. The reason it won't is because there's been so many chemicals shot into that potato that it can't bud. And that's why they're using GMOs, genetically modified organisms. They're for seed. Go back to the very beginning, and God talks about seed. Life was in the seed. And all the way through Scripture, it was about the seed. But now we've destroyed the seed. Not only the seed that gives us food, but the seed of life. We're supposed to be the seed. We're supposed to be raising seed here in this church. Every time you go out and win somebody to God, that's seed. Well, they decided that four ears of corn on a stalk wasn't enough. We got some little foo-foo juice we can shoot in it. We get 8 ears. Then they started taking the corn and making gasoline out of it. And so corn went up for us to buy and eat. And the stuff we're eating is the same thing they're using for gas. I can only imagine what that's doing for us. And they took these, we buy organic eggs, and they're big brown eggs. A lot of folks don't want to buy them. So I'm not eating no brown egg. That egg's dirty. Actually, eggs are brown. They don't come out white. There is no Easter bunny. They come out brown. The white ones are the ones that they have pasteurized, bleached them. And those are the ones that cause them cholesterol problem. Doctor says, don't eat eggs. Eggs are bad for you, he says. Boy, it's a good thing that Luke was the only doctor around when Jesus was around, because he didn't know that. And he ate them things. Can you imagine? But I found out that eating them brown eggs that are organic, that nobody put anything in them, and the chicken didn't grow up in 4 weeks. didn't bother the cholesterol. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? And that milk that's pasteurized and homogenized and all the other niacin that they do to it, every food value in that milk is destroyed through the homogenization and the pasteurization. And the iodized salt that you buy, that iodization that they do with that kills that salt and the chemicals take over. You're actually sprinkling table chemicals on your food. That's why it causes your blood pressure to go up. There are salts in the Mediterranean that taste better than that stuff. You can use it and it doesn't affect your blood pressure. It's good stuff. Y'all didn't know I was this smart, did you? I've actually been doing that stuff for years. It really works. That's what we've did to America. I told you that to tell you this. Some guy got the idea that we could do the same thing in the church. We could homogenize them, pasteurize them. We could get some GMOs in there, genetically modified organisms. We could get in there and genetically modify them. We could give them some growth hormones and some antibiotics. I've seen the sides of beef that they treat with those antibiotics. You know why they get, what are antibiotics for? They get rid of disease and sickness. So they bring that cow in there that's got only God knows what kind of disease, and they shoot him full of antibiotics so the disease kind of subsides and you can eat him. Anybody going out tonight? You okay with this? Huh? This wasn't what you was expecting, was it? We done about everything we could do here tonight, so I had to talk about something. I followed him tonight, and he's on fire. He stole everything I wanted to preach about. And I'm joking with that, but seriously, we decided we could grow the church like they grow the things in the world. We cheat a little bit. No, you can't grow the church like that. You don't grow the church like that. You don't grow the church with a choir and a singing group. You don't grow the church by giving a microwave or a TV to somebody. You don't grow the church by giving a free trip. You grow the church through Bible study. You grow the church through discipleship. You make disciples of everybody you find. You teach them Bible study. You pray with them. You fast with them. You pray over them. You fast over them. And then they grow right. And then they do have a genuine shelf life. Can't drive through town in a bus, wearing combat clothes, giving away gifts, and getting people on the street corner and say, you want a microwave? Come on, let me baptize you. What do you say when you baptize them? Upon your acceptance of the microwave and your willingness to let me do this, I now baptize you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for I don't know what. That makes no sense. We're not the emerging church. I'm here. I can speak for him. I'm speaking for him. We are not the emerging church. This is not the progressive church as we know it outside. This is the church of Jesus Christ. It was purchased with blood. It was built on faith. It's established in grace. It's got the 9 spiritual gifts. It's got the 5-fold ministry. It's got 9 manifestations of the fruit of the Spirit. It walks in the light as it knows the light. I'm proud to be part of that church. I'm not disappointed. I'm excited. I'm excited because this line tonight, thank you for doing that, brother. I really mean that. Because we're going to see more of this. We're going to see more lines because they don't have no place else to go. And when they go to their preachers and go to their churches, they don't even know what to do. They don't know what to do. My daughter called me a while back and she said, please pray for one of my dear friends. Went to school with him. He's a minister and this is certainly, I don't mean this in a derogatory sense, but of a charismatic church. He started a charismatic church, and he's a fine young man, 34 years old, same as my daughter. And he got sick, wound up with cancer. 34 years old, they've been treating him with chemo and radiation for a long, long time. And he'll get here, and then he'll go back down, and they treat him again with chemo and radiation. And they finally, this last round they put him through, he's been going on for the last 2 years, I guess. This last round he went through, they told him, we're done. You know, we can't do. We've burned you up. We've made you go bald. We've done everything imaginable to you. We're not helping you anymore. In fact, they said the tumors are all over your body. He's got two small children. One's just 3 months old. The other one's about 4 years old. When my daughter first called me about a year or so ago and said, pray, I started praying for him every day, and then I started praying for him numerous times a day. I wanted to stop and pray. For some reason, I didn't even know the guy, but for some reason, it touched my heart. It touched me. I didn't want him to die. And a few weeks ago, I was at home, and I know that a lot of folks don't understand this. I know you do. But I got up Sunday morning. I told my wife, I said, you go ahead without me. She said, what are you going to do? I said, I'm going to that church over there. They're having it in a school. I said, I'm going over there. And she said, why? I said, I want to pray for that guy. And I went. His wife, she was so sweet, got that little baby. She was touched. He's very limited because he's weak. And they done told him, you know, he knows. He got the message. Afterwards, I talked to him for a good long while. I left. And about 10 days ago, I guess, my daughter called me. She said, Justin called me. I said, yeah. She said, they called him in because they're trying to monitor, I guess, to tell him how long or whatever. I said, yeah. She said, well, they did one of those full scans. I don't mean to be gross. I hope I don't sound that way. Please, I don't mean to. But the doctor said that the cancers, when he first went back, they said that it had destroyed his intestines, part of his, they had just rotted away. And so he was having lots of troubles. I know that's gross and I apologize, but I needed to say that. My daughter called, when she called, she said, they called him back in today since he hasn't been having no treatments and he's been taking some natural stuff that they found, whatever it was, but no medicines. And she said, they did a scan and he got his results back today. I said, what was it? She said, his intestines are healing. Doctor said they're healing normally. And I said, what about the tumors? And my daughter was very moved. She said, they said every tumor in his body has shrunk by 50%. And they're still shrinking. Folks, they're going to come to us. We got to be ready to receive them. They're going to show up here. They're going to come in their wheelchairs. They're bringing their walkers. They're coming on crutches. They're coming with walking canes. They're going to bring them on stretchers. We got to get ready to receive them. And it should be that way. It should be that way. That blind Bartimaeus stood by the side of the road, and I'm going to quit here. Stood by the side of the road, and he's blind. And somebody told him, there's a big crowd, that Jesus is here. And he says, Jesus! Somebody went to him and said, shut up. Don't do that. You can't carry on like that. What are you going to do to him? Jesus! He got louder. He started screaming, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And when Jesus heard that prayer, desperate people do desperate things. And when that blind man got desperate, he didn't care who hurt him. He didn't care if they beat him up, threw him in a ditch, if they killed him. He didn't care. He wanted to see the sun come up. He wanted to watch the sun go down. He wanted to see his family. And Jesus turns to him and just calls the blindness to go away. Just that simple. I was praying, Brother Schumacher and I, a while ago, and all I could think of, Brother Schumacher, was, you know, he and I never threw nobody in the floor. He didn't blow on nobody. I didn't either. And we didn't do any of that stuff. We just prayed. And I thought, God, that's all we have to do. We just speak the word. It doesn't have to be loud. We don't have to shake nobody. We have to do any of that. All we do is speak the word. That's why one man came to Jesus. He said, Master, you don't have to come to my house. Just speak the word. You just say the word. And the words that Jesus said, the words I speak not of myself. The Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Greater works than these shall you do. I'm telling you, we are going to see pastors that are going to speak the word. Before they can get to the hospital, they're going to speak the word. Before they can get to the back row, they're going to speak the word. And when they speak the word, you're going to speak the word. And God is going to honor your word and work miracles before you get there. Is that what you want? Now, come on. I've been up here screaming like a wild man 15, 20, 30 minutes. Is that what you really want? Are you ready to lose your health care? Are you ready to give up some of your cars? Are you ready to go down a little bit in the world in order to go up in God's kingdom? This is our time. I want to tell you something that I read. It was in a magazine. It was a very, very interesting story. Very interesting story. And it talked about how that a man was listening to a ball game, and he had just come, he lived in the state of Washington, and I know you folks all know who these people are, but it was the New Orleans Saints. They're not in nothing, but they were in something then. And he says to them, he says, I'm going to go listen to the ball game. He was a preacher in the state of Washington. And he went over there to listen to it. And when he turned on the radio, tuned in, the game was already going. And so as he listened, the announcer was saying, I lost the story, but I know it by heart anyway. He said, the Saints are winning. He said, the Saints are on fire. The Saints are doing everything right. The Saints are in control. The Saints are winning in the kingdom. And the moment he said they're winning in the kingdom, this guy said, my God, if the Saints are winning in the kingdom, then the Saints of God ought to be winning in the kingdom. We've been fighting what we thought was a losing battle, but we're not fighting a losing battle. God is on our side. He hadn't forgot us. He hadn't left us for a moment. God is going to do exactly what he said he would do. So I'm going to ask you, I know you got to be tired because we've had a lengthy service. How many of you people in this building tonight? Now seriously, I'm not playing or monkey shining. I really mean this. How many of you really can say, God, I'm going to lay it all on the table tonight. Whatever you have to do, do it. Whatever you got to do, do it. Whatever it costs, it's okay. Are you ready to do that? I'm ready to see people like they did right after the day of Pentecost. Those people just walked up. Nobody told them to do it. They just walked up and started throwing money down at the apostles' feet. And they said, there, and I'm going to bring some more as soon as I sell that land I own. I'm going to go sell my cattle and bring you some more because I'm not in this for the goods. I'm in this for the good of God's will. I'm in it because I want to see a move of God's Spirit. We've been so concerned protecting our pensions, protecting our health care, protecting our homes and our motorcycles and our lake houses and all of the things of this world and all of its goods that we forgot we don't really need all that stuff. You know that the Bible says that you're only going to be here for 70 years. That's what it says, and not everybody makes it that far. But he does say 70 years, and he said, and if by strength maybe 80. 70 years and 80 years do not even compare. They don't even measure on the Richter scale with eternity. So you tell me tonight, had you rather invest your time in the 70 or the 80 years, which means you and me ain't got a whole lot left to invest in. Don't laugh, brother. You ain't got much of an investment either. You ain't got but a month. So where do you want to invest? I know I'm crazy. I'm a wild man. I get told that kind of stuff. I may be nutty and a fruitcake. But I can tell you one thing. I'm going to heaven. And I'm going by myself or with somebody. So if you don't mind, he don't mind, well, I'm going to do it if you mind or not. I'm going to open up the bank tonight. And all of you that want to make a deposit, if you got something you want to put in, I don't mean give an offering. We're not going to take a dime. I don't want you to give any money or nothing. I want you to deposit you. I want you to determine how much of you you're going to deposit here tonight. So right now you have a moment to think about it. I want you to start thinking how much you're going to make out the check. I'm not talking about a physical check, so don't bring no money down here. How much are you going to make out the check? How much? How much are you going to deposit right here in Apostolic Faith Church tonight? How much are you going to deposit into Apostolic Faith? They're coming for us, Brother Shoemaker. Brother Schumacher, we got to be ready. We got to be prepared to receive them. We got to have a welcome sign at the door. Bring them in, because they're going to bring stretchers. I'm telling you, we're getting there. We're going there. We're going to see a real Azusa. We're going to have stretchers coming in here and wheelchairs. People with dread disease. People like this brother right over here. I want God to straighten him up. You want God to straighten you up, don't you? That's what we've got to do, is get to the point to where we can speak the word and God will do the work. Speak the word and God will do the work. We've got to get prepared. We've got to condition ourselves and prepare ourselves to be in that place. Shandayala Bahasi. God, touch these musicians. Anoint them. God, they got to be ready to walk away from the piano and the guitar and lay hands on the sick and the sick get well. Anoint these singers to pray the prayer of faith.
In the name.